Turn with me again this morning to the book of Daniel, back to chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 3. Let's hear the word of God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing once again this morning as we're privileged to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. It seems to me, I may be wrong, but it just seems to me that today there are a lot of people that have a great curiosity about where they've come from. You can go on the internet and you can find services that are designed to help you research your family tree. You can go back and find out if you had a horse thief in the family, or you had royalty back there, or whatever. You can do all those things. Truthfully, you go back far enough, you'll end up at Adam. So that means we're all related somewhere down the line. Sometimes, if you know your particular family history, it might be helpful to understand why you like some of the things that you like, and why you have the certain prejudices that you have, things like that. But as nice as it is, and maybe even important to some degree as it is, to know where it is you came from, it's a lot more important to know who you are now, and why you are who you are now, and especially as that relates to your relationship with Jesus Christ. We've seen in the book of Daniel so far, and it seems like we're going at the speed of snails, but whoa, I promise you, it'll pick up. We've seen that the Hebrews were brought into Babylonian captivity, not only as a chastening to them, but also as a fulfillment of prophecy. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has instructed his overseer of eunuchs to go and recruit some of the young Jewish men. Again, likely teenagers at this point. He wants to recruit them into his service. He wants to bring them in for training. And at some point down the line, they would be working for him in his kingdom. They were to be given 3 years of re-education, 1 year shy of a bachelor's degree. It's designed to replace what it was that they knew to be true. They knew about the faithfulness of God. This training was designed to erase all of that from them, and to give them a clear dependence upon the state. The transformation to a new way of thinking initially starts with the head of the eunuchs giving each one of these men a new name. He wanted to change their identity. The names that they were given would no longer be useful to them as a reminder of who God is and who they were in Him. Rather, the names that were going to be given to them would be exclusively designed to focus their mind on the idols of the day, on the state. How did they respond to this? They say, yeah, okay, we'll just do it. There was one thing about these four young guys, is that they knew that they were where they were by the will of God. Now that's kind of interesting to me, because I think about young people. These are teenage guys, 20 at the most. And they had such a maturity about them at that young age. They had such a ingraining within them of who God was and how God oversees his creation. They knew that they were there because God willed it to be. They were there in the hand of providence. We don't always see things that way. If we're going through a particularly difficult time, we don't even want to think that way. We don't want to think that we're where we are because of God's will. We're always, you know, hunting for a way out. Will we ever stop at that time and question and say, you know, are we being chastened for something? Is there unrepentant sin in our lives? Only we know. Well, that's not true. God knows. But I would think if we were being chastened for something, we'd have an idea about what it's possibly for. Do we ever think that way? We don't. When things go bad for us, we look for some place to turn. We look for something to lash out at, whatever. We don't think that we might be being corrected for something. Or do we consider that maybe God has put us in this situation as an opportunity for us to grow? We don't want to grow that way. We don't want to be in difficult times. We, you know, I would just as soon grow in a nice sunshiny place. We'll have a little dew, but I don't want any thunderstorms. We don't think about that. We don't think about it that way. And I'm going to have to look up the scripture I wanted to use because I had it in my head and my head has just disappeared. Well, no, it's still here, but it's a very simple scripture. We all know it. Patience have its perfect work, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. It causes you to grow. The testing of your faith is what makes you grow. Do we think that this is a test for us? This is something that's causing us to grow in Christ. There is also that possibility that we are enduring a Job-like testing. Those are not likely, but they're not impossible. They're not impossible. I looked at the things and that our dear brother from Painesville has gone through over the last few years, and I've said to him, I said, man, this is really Job-like, but I don't know that. It's just I'm going on appearance. Because here's a dear brother who's basically lost his family. He's lost his church. He's lost his health. And we saw when reading the account of Job, very similar things. And yet we've seen our brother through all these trials stick to the stuff. He's been faithful to God. He's conducted his worship service even when there was only one fellow sitting in the pews. He'll preach. He'll serve communion to the one faithful man who would show up. So sometimes those difficulties, we look at those, we say, possibly this is a Job-like ordeal. But most of the time, it's probably not. But it could happen. It's important for us to not simply be taken off with cliche, but to understand the truth that we live in the hand of providence. And as Christians living in God's hand, it's important for us to remember our true identity. We all run around this world, we're like a bunch of superheroes. We got dual identities. Some of us, we just look like normal people during the day. None of us that I know of swing through cities, you know, shooting stuff out of their hands, you know, that kind of thing, or are able to leap over tall buildings with single bounds and things like that. But we have our identity as the people that we are. But our true identity is that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. If indeed we are Christians, we have that other identity, which is our true one. It is our lasting one. These Hebrew brothers did not forget their identities. They didn't abandon them. They answered their captors. They were in exile. They're captive in Babylon. They answered to the name that was given to them. If the head of the eunuchs would say Belteshazzar, Daniel would answer. He didn't throw his nose in the air and say, "Look, that's not my name." He answered. He cooperated to that degree. But it's important to understand that even though they answered to those names, they maintained their true identities. They did not become the Babylonian identity. They did not just give in and become Babylonian. When their faith or their conscience, when neither of those were not challenged, they were very cooperative captives. They were about the business of trying to be a blessing to those who oversaw them. They didn't spend all day sitting around determining how can we get out of this. What they said was, God has placed us here for his purpose. How can we best exhibit that we are children of God? How can, you know? And so they labored there to be a blessing, only to the point where they could, and where the request did not violate their faith or their conscience. If we indeed are children of God and we have that true identity, how might we remind ourselves? How can we be reminded of, as to who we are? How can we walk through our lives and not get caught up in all the things about us, but remember, we really are children of God? One thing we see here in Babylon, God mercifully, in his grace, did not separate these guys. It would be much harder to stand if you're all by yourself. God at least blessed them to have the four of them together. They could converse with each other. They could fellowship with each other. They could talk about God's word. They could open that up between them. They could encourage one another, hold each other up in particularly difficult times. God blessed them by having others that they could fellowship with. We, as believers in Christ, should take advantage of every opportunity that we have to exhort our brothers and sisters. You know what? Some days, one of you is really going to be in the dumps, and the other one's going to be on a mountaintop, and you could meet in the middle. That's the way it works. We are a body of Christ. We are not a bunch of individuals. We've got to make it our own. We've got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be somebody. God blessed us with a church family, which we rely upon. We need to remind each other that this world is not all there is. That we live in the providence of God in this world, but our citizenship is in His kingdom. That there is something greater that's coming down the road, something lasting that's coming down the road, something that's far beyond our comprehension in its glory and its majesty. We can do these things on a daily basis, for sure. But we also do it every single week when we gather together for corporate worship. We come together to exalt Almighty God. We're also coming as a body to lift each other, to embrace each other, to hold each other up before God. The memory of our true identity is spurred when we hear the preaching of God's word. When hopefully we are obtaining wisdom from God's word that is counter, goes completely against the wisdom of this world. That helps us remember who we are. As well as the observation of the sacraments. In baptism, the mark of the church is placed on us and upon our children. It's a mark that says we're not of this world. Baptism is not just a one-time, fun-time thing. There is a serious aspect to it. We are genuinely putting the mark of the church, the mark of Christ, on all who receive that sacrament. And as we read in the confession earlier, to receive the mark doesn't guarantee your election. As parents, we have a responsibility to evangelize our children. But it does separate them out. It does make us special, if you would. And then we have the sacrament of the Lord's table, where we partake, as one brother put it, of our native food, the bread and the wine established by our Lord Jesus Christ, reminds us of the cost of our citizenship. We are purchased in this long term. And it reminds us that one day, whenever that day comes, we are going to celebrate a greater feast with our Lord. We're not just reminded of the cost of our citizenship. We're reminded of something greater that's coming down the road. And just as an aside, remember this. When we come to the Lord's table each and every week, we eat with Jesus. He is here with us as we participate in this meal. That's kind of an exciting thing. I'm sorry, you know, I don't mean to bore you, but that's kind of an exciting thing. That we come to the table and Jesus is here with us as we participate in the meal that He ordained. Almighty God, Only those who share that true identity of Christian can participate in that meal in a worthy manner. We're motivated to give thanks to our great King. Now, as far as Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah go, we really don't know much about them as they were growing up. We can ascertain that they were sound in their faith and that they had hearts for God. And so their parents, I'm guessing, did the right thing as far as raising them up. We understand that God's hand is involved in that activity. But these young men are really something. Isn't that what we want to see of our guys? Don't we want to see Sam and Joshua and Jonathan and the Jacobs and Billy and all the little... Isn't that what we want to see? Is young men who know who they are in Christ. Who know that they are servants of God by grace. Called to be His ministers in whatever capacity. Whether that capacity is behind the pulpit or whether it's in some other field of occupation, vocation. We want to see our guys and our girls solid in the faith. Just as these young men were here as they're taken off into exile, into Babylonian captivity from the comfort of their home. But even though we know how sound they were in their faith, we also know that they are away from home. They are apart. And they are going to be enduring 3 years of consistent re-education, of training. And it will not be easy. They will have to fight against it. God will care for them. God will hold them in His hand. But they will have to fight against it. Why, I've had this conversation with a brother, you know, over the matter of government schools. And his statement to me was, well, if we determine that it's a sin for a Christian to send their child to a government school, and if a family comes into our body whose children go to government school, are they automatically setting themselves up for church discipline because they're condoning sin? That's a very hard question. That's a very hard question. But we know one thing. What we want to do in our case is to make sure our children are raised properly. That's a hypothetical. We don't have that. That situation has not occurred. We want to make sure our children are raised properly. I would have given just about anything to have had the opportunity to be homeschooled when I was a kid. We do not ever want to think it's okay to send our godly children into that government school because they'll be missionaries, because that's a bunch of baloney. Little kids are not mature. They're not geared up. They're not strong enough to go into that and not receive some kind of abuse, not receive some kind of a wound from that kind of thing. So we want to understand that while these guys are being trained, while they're older, they're teenagers or a little older, it's still not going to be an easy time for them. They would have to fight it. But God blessed them. Again, they were together. They could encourage one another. If one guy was feeling particularly weak one day, the other three could pick him up or you know, any combination of those things. They needed to do more. They needed to stay dependent on God. Our dependence is on God. That's not the way we're raised in this country. We're raised to be independent. I got a couple of little grandkids that are pretty independent for as old as they are. They want to do this. I can do this. I can do this. No, you can't do that. Yeah, I can do this. We need to re-understand our dependence is on God. One of the things that happened here, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Part of the training that these guys were going to endure was they were going to get to enjoy food from the king's kitchen. They were going to get to enjoy the best wine in the country, and some of the finest delicacies of the day that you could imagine. And if you had that opportunity, even if you weren't a captive, that would be a great deal. That would be a real fine thing. But Daniel had determined that he was not going to use that food. Why? Why would Daniel refuse to eat what was presented to him during this training period? Because later down the road, he would eat it. But right now, he's not. He's not going to eat it. What, because it wasn't kosher? Well, it wasn't kosher, I'm sure. I'm sure they didn't have the rabbi standing there making sure everything was good. They didn't care about that. Had the food been offered to idols? Maybe, maybe not. And it wouldn't have mattered if it was a sirloin or if it was a bag of carrots. They offered everything to their idols. So that wasn't going to matter. Daniel's resistance to participating in this was because it was part of the enticement into paganism. It was part of the training. They had their book learning, if you would. They'd sit there, they'd have to go in and they'd have to be schooled in the Chaldean way. But, this was the carrot at the end of the stick, if you would. The king's great meals. The best wine. You could be enjoying yourself pretty good. Every single meal was an adventure. You have no idea what kind of French toast you get for breakfast. But Daniel resisted. And the guys resisted because they recognized that this was an enticement into the pagan way of thinking, into the pagan way of living. We have true identities. We're exiles, if you would, from our country in this world. And we certainly have many enticements of our own and pressures that would have us turn from the one true God. We need constant reminding that our dependence is on Christ alone. It's on Christ alone. There are things that you're getting tired of hearing me say. Things that I would like to see done here. Things that we would like to accomplish. And I will gladly tease you about winning the lottery, though I wouldn't complain if we did. But what we do is sola dea gloria, for the glory of God alone. And our dependence has to be on Him. Our dependence has to be on Christ alone. If Christ's glory is going to be manifest, it's because He's going to do something. because he's going to make it so. We got to remember that because it's easy to forget. What is the scriptural method of learning? It's over and over and over again. Repetition, repetition, repetition. Because God knows, in our feeble minds, we're not going to keep it. We still have dead guys that live in us that want to be, you know, away from anything that God involves the Almighty. We need to be deliberate in our reminders. We need to be purposeful. Simple things, like a word of thanks before a meal that reminds us we're dependent upon God for that meal. If it's not for God, we go hungry. And you can sit back and say, nah, that ain't so. No, I'm sure we could scrounge something up. So what if you're scrounging? If you're eating, God did it for you. Whatever it is. And so a simple, deliberate thing, like giving him thanks. We need to have the time, make the time for purposeful, not necessarily lengthy, but purposeful times of prayer before we sleep at night or when we rise or both. We need to have those things. They remind us of our dependency upon God. We need to be deliberate daily in our giving of thanks for our salvation. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ. We're not going to walk through the pearly gates of our own accord and on our own merit. We are dependent upon Christ and upon his finished work for that blessing of eternal life. Take those deliberate steps. Be deliberate in your living to remind yourself we are dependent. Whatever the situation, whether you're doing well, maybe you're doing not so well, whatever your situation, total dependency on Christ alone. Let's pray.